Amen. All right. Well, this morning, we're going to turn over to Revelation 7. So, I really didn't finish Revelation 6 last week. There's a lot more I could say about Revelation 6, but I could probably do that for a long time. So, we're going to move on to Revelation 7. And we're going to start Revelation 7 today. And we'll probably spend at least a couple of weeks here, but Revelation 7 is a great, great chapter in your Bible. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And so I'm going to try to explain it to you and just explain what's going on here, not exactly what's going to happen in the future, but even what's going on now on this earth so that we can see the fulfillment of Revelation chapter 7. And so just remember, for me anyway, while we're studying the book of Revelation, is I truly believe Revelation is one of, if not the most important book in the Bible, because what Revelation does is it brings everything to a culmination, and it really ties the whole Bible together, and it allows you to see why Genesis happened, and then why the Gospels happened, and then why everything happened in between. Because remember, the story of Revelation, the unveiling or the revelation, what it's about is all about Jesus. Well, guess what the Bible's about? Well, the Bible's all about Jesus, and everything in it is pointing to Christ Jesus, and everything in it is truly pointing to Revelation 19, when Jesus Christ comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so what Revelation does is it brings it and it ties it all together. But so often we get so caught up in the weeds that we miss the greatest thing in this world, which is Christ Jesus. So don't get caught up in the weeds here. Focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Because that is the story of God. And that is the story of Revelation. But another wonderful thing about studying Revelation is we get to see our hope. And I know our hope is Jesus, but I'm talking what He offers. We get to see eternity, and we get to see our eternal home. And so Revelation is a book of hope. And I know when people read Revelation, they don't see hope in it because they see disaster, and they see judgment, and they see wrath, and they see all these things. No. Revelation for the believer, for those who are in Christ Jesus, it is a book of hope, and it is a glimpse of future glory, the glory that God has promised us through Christ Jesus. So when you read it, look for glimpses of that hope, because what this book is in your Bible for is to get us through. Because I don't believe we're in the beginning of sorrows or in a tribulation time right now. I believe we're getting close to that. But reality is, for every person on this earth, even followers of Christ, we live in tribulation. We live in trouble. We live in suffering. We live in hard times, right? Has anybody made it through yet without a hard time? I don't think you get to, do you? Nobody does. So everybody lives through tribulation and testing and trouble and suffering. But if you are a follower of Christ Jesus, what you realize is that is just a blimp on the radar screen of eternity. It is just a nanosecond. Why? Because eternity is forever. This life, this world is like a vapor. It is here today and gone tomorrow. So the suffering, the trouble, the trial, the tribulation, whatever you're going through right now, it is nothing in light of eternity. And so Revelation gives us more glimpses into eternity than any other book in the Bible. We see more about heaven in Revelation than all the other books in the Bible combined. And so Revelation's an incredible book if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, because it reveals our hope. It reveals Jesus. And then it reveals the promise that Jesus Christ offers us. Because you know the promise He offers us right before the cross, right? In John chapter 14, right after He washes the disciples' feet and right after they celebrate the Last Supper together, what Jesus Christ promises in John chapter 14 is that He is preparing a place for us. And when it's ready, what's He going to come do? He's going to come get us. And then He's going to take us to where He is. And then do you know what He says? And there you will be with me how long? Always, forever, for eternity. It is the promise of Christ Jesus. And we get to see some of these promises. And in Revelation 7, we get to see another glimpse of heaven, another vision of what heaven's going to be like. And so that's what we're going to read about this morning. So let me just set this up so that you don't get lost in what we're talking about, because it can be a little confusing, but I don't think it's that confusing if you just know just a little bit about the way Revelation is laid out. Okay, last few weeks anyway, we've been studying Revelation chapter 6. And in Revelation chapter 6, what we have been reading about is the judgment of God. And the judgment of God on this earth for the sinfulness, the wickedness of all mankind. And so what I believe the judgment of God in Revelation chapter 6 is just what the judgment of God is in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. All God does is He just pulls back His hand and He allows things to happen. And the Bible tells us specifically in 2 Thessalonians 2, that's what He's going to do. He is going to allow certain things to happen. And in Revelation 6, we began to see some of the things that are going to happen on this earth during the time of judgment. And the way they're revealed is through a scroll or through a document that Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, actually opens and reads. And that scroll is sealed with seven seals. And those seven seals are just little wax rings, and a wax ring is broken and open till the next seal, and it is read. And so that is seal one. Then Jesus breaks the next seal, and He opens it up, and He reads, and that's seal two, and He breaks the next seal, and three, and so on. And there's seven of these seals that represent judgments of God or things that God is going to allow on this earth. And so we kind of look through those six of them that are in Revelation chapter 6 anyway, because there's six seals that are opened in Revelation 6. And the first one is the first rider on a horse, the four horsemen, you've heard of that. So the first rider comes on a white horse. And I explained to you who that was. That's a deceptive peacemaker, and he's basically the Antichrist, and this is the first glimpse of him that we get in the book of Revelation. But he comes to make faux peace or deceptive peace on this earth. And the way he does that is it's just really a partial peace. It's peace for everyone who is an unbeliever, but it's not peace for the church. It's not peace for believers. It's not peace for saints, because I believe the way he's going to instill or install peace on this earth is through the persecution of the church and the hatred of the church, because Christ Jesus tells us we're going to be hated all over this earth. That's what he says in Matthew chapter 24. And so I believe the Antichrist comes and he installs himself into power by persecuting the church. And I believe he brings all religions together, like Islam and Judaism and Catholicism and on and on and on. And they all begin to persecute the church. And so he comes, and not only does he come, he also has policies. And he has policies of destruction for the church and to keep himself in power and to make money off of these things. And war is one of his policies, and it's really more terrorism than it is what we would think of world war type deals, but it's terroristic type events, and he uses that to maintain power. He also has economic policies, and it's basically socialism or communism, where he and a few of his cronies are uber, uber rich, and everybody else is uber, uber poor. And so there is famine, there's starvation, there's economic collapse, there's economic calamity all over this earth. And so that is the third seal that was broken. The fourth seal is a rider on a green horse, and he comes bringing plagues, and he comes bringing sickness. And so we saw glimpses of this back a few years ago with COVID and just what a disease or a plague can do. And so that's going to take many lives on this earth. And then we get to the next seal, and that is literally the persecution of the church, the fifth seal. That's what it is. It's persecution, and saints of God are martyred. And then the sixth seal that we read about was natural disaster, like earthquakes, like meteors hitting the earth, like eclipses, all these natural type disasters. And during this time of judgment, these six seals, a quarter of the earth's population is going to die. So about 2 billion people, over 2 billion people are going to die during this time. Now, just remember this. This is not all happening in one sequence, and it's not all happening in one event, and it's not like the rider on the green horse, the pale horse, comes in and a plague comes and then that one's gone and it never happens again. I've tried to explain it like this. These are like waves on a seashore, and they come and they go back, taper back a little bit, and then they come again. And so all of these judgments are just going to keep coming because God allows them, and He just pulls back His hands. So that's what this time on earth is going to be like. And we didn't read about the seventh seal in Revelation chapter 6, because the seventh seal we won't see till Revelation chapter 8. And all the seventh seal does is introduce the next set of judgment, which are trumpets. And then in Revelation 8, we're going to start seeing trumpets that are blown. And there's seven of those. And we're going to see the same pattern that we saw with the seals. Those seven trumpets are going to blow, and they represent different judgments that are going to happen to this earth. And then there is going to be a seventh trumpet, and that seventh trumpet is going to introduce seven more somethings. And they're going to be bowls of wrath, and angels are going to come and pour out bowls of wrath on this earth. So you have seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. And so they're introduced kind of in the same way. But in between the seven seals and the seven trumpets, and by the way, in between the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of wrath, you have a chapter. And the chapter's kind of like a parenthesis. It's kind of like a pause where everything stops and we get to look kind of behind the scenes. And we get a glimpse of something not happening on this earth, but we get a glimpse of what's happening in heaven. And so maybe the best way to explain this is if you've ever watched the news during a time of war, and I can remember this specifically like during the Iraq War, but you can see it in other things, but during times of war, a lot of times, like the White House will let the press come into the Situation Room. Have you ever seen that? They call it the War Room or the Situation Room. But you get to go in and you get to see behind the scenes and you get to see where they're planning things and you get to see kind of what's going on at the top layers of leadership that happens during a war. Have you ever seen that on the news or anything? You know what I'm talking about? Well, Revelation 7 is kind of like that. We're getting a glimpse inside the Situation Room in heaven. Now, the thing that's different is God's in complete control, and he doesn't need advisors sitting around him to advise him. But it's still kind of like that, a behind-the-scenes look at heaven while other things are happening on this earth. Does that make sense? It's just a glimpse of something else. And really, for me, what I think it's a glimpse of is it's a glimpse of God's mercy and God's grace. And I told you this at the beginning, a lot of times when people read Revelation, and one of the places they get messed up in Revelation is they read Revelation as straight chronology or linear. They read it on a timeline. And Revelation isn't written like that, especially Revelation chapter 7. Because Revelation 7 is not in chronological order with the book of Revelation at all. It's actually a glimpse into the future, not just our future, but a future part of Revelation. And so don't read Revelation as a chronology. But for me, the way I read Revelation chapter 7 is I read it as an answer to prayer. Now, if you know me, you know one of the things I believe about prayer is that God works through our prayer, and he ministers through our prayer. And he hears the prayers of his people. And not only that, what did we see in Revelation? He keeps our prayers before him when? Day and night. And they're like incense going before him, just over and over and over. And they're in gold bowls. You're going to see that again in Revelation, by the way. But that's how important our prayers are to God. And there's a prayer in the Bible. And it was a long time ago, even for us. But back in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk prays a prayer. And just a little background on Habakkuk, if you know about that prophet in the Old Testament, he lived in the time of Judah, the nation of Judah, just before Babylon invaded. And what did God use Babylon to do to the nation of Judah? Judge them for their sin, right? I mean, yeah, he did. Because he warned them how many times to turn back to him. Let me go read the prophets. I mean, there was a prophet that said it over and over and over again. And guess what? Not just one prophet, multiple prophets that told the nation of Judah, you better turn back to God. You better turn back to God. If you don't turn back to God, what's going to happen? This is going to happen. And what happened when they didn't turn back to God? This happened. Babylon came in and wipe them off the face of the earth. And you can go read about that in the book of Daniel, and you can see what it was like when Babylon came in. Well, Habakkuk lived just during this time. He lived during the time right after the great nation of Nineveh fell. Remember the great nation of Nineveh? Remember Jonah going in and the nation of Nineveh was saved? But guess what happened 100 years after Jonah? They turned away from God. And then God sent another prophet and he spoke prophecy over them, but guess what they didn't do this time? They didn't turn back to God, and they were completely wiped off the face of the earth. And so Habakkuk knew about the great nation of Nineveh, and he knew what was about to happen to his nation, Judah, and what was about to happen when Babylon coming in. And so he's wrestling with this, and he's wrestling with God. God, how could you use wickedness, and how could you use this for your purposes? And so he's wrestling with the wrath of God. He's wrestling with what's going to happen. And in Habakkuk 3, he prays a prayer. And I just want to read it to you. You don't have to turn there, but listen, Habakkuk 3, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "This prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk." He sings, "I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did years gone by. And in your wrath, remember your mercy." In your wrath, remember your mercy. Well, in the book of Revelation, we're going to get to a point where God pours out his wrath on this earth. And you're going to see it. Specifically in that last series of seven, the bowls of wrath God is going to pour out, and angels are going to pour them out on this earth. But even in his wrath, he's always merciful. And he's always salvific, because he is a God who saves. And Revelation 7 gives you a glimpse of that. Okay? So I believe it's just an answer to prayer. So what we're going to do, we're going to read Revelation 7, and we're going to kind of do it backwards. Today I'll explain this, but we're going to talk about the latter half of Revelation 7, and then next week we're going to talk about the first half of Revelation 7 as it leads into Revelation chapter 8. Because all Revelation 7 is two visions, are two things that the Apostle John sees in heaven. So he sees two visions. And this is what the Bible says. We'll read the first part. So look at verse 1. John says, "Then I saw," so this is his vision, "then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds so they did not blow on the earth or the sea or even any of the trees. And I saw another angel coming up from the east, carrying a seal of the living God. And he shouted to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and the sea, 'Wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the forehead of his servants.'" Okay, just real quick here, and we're going to go in depth on this next week. But what John sees is he sees angels, four of them, standing on the four corners of the earth. Now, for all you flat earthers, this is not evidence of flat earth. This is not what it's talking about. This is a symbol of just where angels are standing. But when we get to Revelation 16 and we get to angels that are holding bowls, what is God going to allow them to do? Pour out those bowls on this earth. And the first four of them, what you're going to see is it's just destruction on earth. And so God uses angels all through the book of Revelation. And so John sees these angels, but another angel comes, a fifth angel, says, "Wait, it's not time yet. It's not time yet." And the reason it's not time yet is because another angel's coming with a seal. Now, we've just talked about seven seals, right? Six seals in Revelation chapter 6. It's not the same seal. Okay, now, remember, in Revelation chapter 6, what has happened is Jesus Christ is reading a scroll. And the scroll is sealed with a seal, wax seals. And all those seals are pieces of wax. And you break the first seal, you open it up, you read the scroll. Then you break the second seal, you open it up. That's what the seven seals are in Revelation. We read about six of them in Revelation 6. So they're literal wax seals. Now, the seal in Revelation chapter 7 is not a wax seal that an angel is bringing and going to come and stamp on the forehead of somebody's face. That's not what it is. It's the seal of God. Okay? So let's just keep reading so that hopefully you can understand this. Verse 4, "And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel." So you've ever heard about the 144,000 in the book of Revelation. Okay, this is the 144,000, and it's basically 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. And 12 times 12,000 equals what? 144,000. So there is a seal that the angel is bringing, and he is going to put a seal on the forehead of these 144,000. Okay, now, probably, maybe, when you've studied Revelation or heard Revelation taught, somebody has said that this is a literal seal on their forehead, and you can recognize it, and you can see it. I don't think that's what it is. I don't believe that's what it is at all. Now, do I believe there are 144,000 that are sealed here in Revelation 7? Yes. And they are Jews because the Bible says that, and they are from 12 tribes of Israel. And we're going to talk about this in depth next week. But we know specifically who these 144,000 are, what they're like. They're virgins, number one, and we'll talk about this. They're men. And so basically what these 144,000 become, they're basically like evangelists. They're like little Apostle Pauls that take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And to me, in Revelation, this is the fulfillment of Matthew 24:14, where all the nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Then Christ Jesus will come back. Okay, well, from a sealing perspective or what it's talking about here, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, are you sealed as a follower of Jesus Christ? According to the book of Ephesians, you are, Ephesians chapter 1. And what are you sealed with? The Holy Spirit of God. And what does the Holy Spirit of God do? Well, He does a lot of things for a believer, right? He opens our eyes and He allows the Scripture to come alive because it's His breath on this page. He fills us with power. He gives us words when we don't know what to say. So these 144,000 that are going to go out as evangelists, what are they got to have to go with them to do what God is going to use them to do on this earth? The power of the Holy Spirit of God. Did the Apostle Paul have that? Well, yeah, go read what happens during the time when he's in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Did he have the Spirit of God on him? Well, we might need to reread that next week. We will probably. But yes, he had the power of God on him. And these individuals, these 144,000, are going to have the power of God to fulfill the call that God is going to place on their life to preach the gospel to all the nations of the earth. And so they're Jewish men who are virgins, who have been set apart, kept pure for a purpose. And what is the purpose? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus. So just a word of caution here. Understand that this number doesn't represent all Jews of all time. It doesn't represent or tell us that all Jews are going to be in heaven because they're the people of God or because they're chosen or whatever you want to say. How many ways are there to God? John tells us that, or Jesus tells that in John 14, too, in verse 6, after he tells us he's preparing a place for us. And what does he say in verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And who can come to the Father except by me? No one. No one can come to the Father except by me. There is only one way to God. And what is that way? Christ Jesus. So will there be many Jews in heaven? Yes, because they will put their faith and trust and hope in Christ Jesus. Will there be Jews who are not in heaven? Yes, because they didn't put their hope and faith and trust in Christ Jesus, the one and only Savior, because there is no other way to heaven except by him. Okay? Don't let anyone deceive you on that. Because the Bible, Jesus, is clear about that. Correct? Correct. Correct. And so we'll get more into this next week, but I just want you to understand what this represents and what it doesn't. But the reason we'll talk more about it next week is so that we can go into Revelation 8 and keep continuing our study of Revelation. But in Revelation 7, John sees another vision, not just the 144,000 who were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, but he sees this. Look at verse 9. John says, "After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, and they are from every tribe and people and language, and they are standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb, and they're clothed in white robes, and they held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell before the throne with their faces on the ground and worshiped God, and they sang, 'Amen, and blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the 24 elders asked me, 'Who are those who are clothed in white? Where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you are the one who knows.' Then he said to me, 'These are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they have been made white. That is why they stand in front of God's throne, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." So what John sees in this second part of Revelation 7 is he just sees a glimpse of the glory of heaven. And he gets to see inside the throne room of God, and he sees Christ Jesus seated on the throne, the Lamb of God. And who is there to worship him? It is people from every nation, every language, every tribe, from all of this earth. And they are dressed in white robes. Now, when we come back with Christ Jesus in Revelation chapter 19, how are we dressed? We are dressed in white. And what is the white a symbol of? It's a symbol of holiness. It's a symbol of purity. It's what Isaiah talks about. Our sins have made us like what? Scarlet. But he has washed us and made us as white as snow. And so they are around the throne of God, and they're standing there, and they're dressed in white, and they're holding something in their hand. What are they holding in their hand? Palm branches. Now, in a week or so, we're going to see this in Scripture. In the book of John, the only other place in Scripture, it talks about palm branches, John 12. But when were they holding these? On Palm Sunday, and they were letting the Messiah, Christ Jesus, come into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and they're holding these. And what are they crying out? They're crying out, "Hosanna." And what it is, what a palm branch is, it's a symbol of victory. It's a symbol of victory. And when we stand in heaven, clothed in white, and people from every language, tribe, and tongue around us, and we hold palm branches in our hand, we stand there victorious, conquering with our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen? Amen. Now listen to me. This is a picture of heaven. It's not a picture of this earth. Do you understand that? The picture and the images of this earth don't look like that. Correct? Read Revelation 6. There's a lot of these standing here who are martyred and killed in Revelation 6. Because he talks next, he sees some that he asks, "Well, who is that?" And he's standing there talking to the elder, and he says, oh, those, they're dressed in white also, but who are they specifically? They're also around the throne of God, but they were the ones who were martyred during the time of tribulation by that Antichrist that we saw revealed in Revelation chapter 6. And then we saw in Revelation 6 and seal number 5, a great persecution come on the church, and many are martyred, with more to come, by the way. So this earth is not a place where we're going to win. You realize that? We lose on this earth. Yes? Did Christ Jesus win on this earth? No. Was he persecuted on this earth? Was he killed on this earth? God raised him from the dead, but he was killed. Were all those who followed him, those 12 apostles, did they live a glorious life with no problem, no pain, and just get sucked up to heaven in glory? No, they all died a martyr's death. They were persecuted. We're not promised victory on this earth. Where are we promised victory? In our eternal home. This world is not our home. We are aliens passing through. This world is not it. Our hope and our future is where? Heaven. And this is a beautiful picture of what it's going to be like. And at the end of Revelation 7, it's almost just a glimpse in what he talks about later in Revelation, where he unveils what Revelation's going to be like, where God wipes the tears from our eyes, because he says the exact same thing here. He says in verse 16, they will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the sun, for the Lamb is on his throne, and he will be their shepherd. And he will lead them by springs of water, and God will wipe every tear from their eye. This is what heaven will be like. It's the fulfillment of Psalm 23. What does Psalm 23 say? The Lord is my what? And I shall not want. Is that not what Revelation 7 says? They have no wants. They have no needs. And who is their shepherd? The Lamb of God. Isn't that kind of a play on words? I mean, we're the sheep, and we're the ones that need a shepherd, but he came as our lamb, our sacrificial lamb. But one day he will lead us by springs of living water, the same thing he told the woman at the well, by the way. And we will be with him forever, as his promise is. In John 14. So these verses should give you hope, no matter how hard it is in this life. Because one day you will stand with all other brothers and sisters in Christ from every place, every corner of this earth. No matter what language they speak, no matter what color their skin is, no matter whether they're rich or poor, no matter if they're popular, no matter if no one even knows who their name is. We will all be around the throne of God for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And we will all be praising his name. Because that's what God's Word promises. It promises us victory. But only victory in the end. Only victory in the end. But aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that you know the end of the story? Aren't you thankful for Jesus? I mean, all you see here is this is the story of the gospel throughout the Bible. And if you look closely, you see the story of the gospel all through the Bible. Even in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3. Because what you see in Genesis chapter 3 is you see a glimpse of heaven. You see the way God intended it from the beginning. Because at the very beginning of Genesis chapter 3, the Bible tells us the way God intended it to be for you and to me. He says there that what he would do every day is come in the cool of the day, and what would he do with Adam and Eve? He would just walk with them and talk with them. That's what he did. We were made to walk and to talk with God every day of our life. That's what we were made for. For us to enjoy him and for him to enjoy us. Of course, Genesis 3 messed all that up, right? Because God gave Adam and Eve everything. He gave them dominion. He gave them power. He gave them authority over all the earth. Everything he gave them. He says it's yours. Enjoy it. There was only one thing that he said not to do. Only one. One measly tree. Out of all the trees on this earth, one measly tree. Don't eat from that tree, but everything else is yours. And what did Adam and Eve believe? He's keeping something from us good. Right? That's what they believed. Why would he keep us from this? He's withholding it. And they wanted it. And they were deceived into taking it. And boy, did they take it. Was God withholding something good from them? No, he was withholding something bad and horrible. He was withholding death from them. But they took it anyway. And they ate it. And they did the one thing, the only one thing that God told them not to do. And of course, sin entered the picture right there in Genesis chapter 3. And death became a word in our vocabulary, which it was never a word in our vocabulary before that day. And then we were banished from the presence of God and his holiness. But he did it for a reason, so that that would not be our eternal state. And he made a way to salvation, which was Christ Jesus. And the rest of the Old Testament points to him. And then he comes. And he comes as the Lamb of God. And he dies on a cross as the sacrificial lamb for our sins. And praise God, we can know that because of resurrection, because God raised him from the dead. And do you know the very first thing he did on the day of resurrection, the very first thing we see him do, do you know what it was? Remember, Genesis chapter 3, God comes in the cool of the day and he walks and he talks with his people. Do you know the first thing we see Jesus Christ do after the resurrection? Well, in the book of Luke, you see two of his followers on a road. The Bible says the road to Emmaus. And you know what they're doing? They're walking and they're talking. That's what they're doing. And somebody comes up along beside them. Do you know who it was? Jesus. Now, they didn't know it was Jesus because somehow God hid Jesus from their eyes and they could not recognize Jesus. And Jesus comes up walking and talking with them and he just says, hey, what you talking about? And they can't believe. He doesn't know what they're talking about because you know what they're talking about? They're talking about him. They're talking about Jesus and they're talking about all that's happened, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and they can't even believe what is being said, that he's raised from the dead. And the Bible says all the way to Emmaus, about 7 miles, he explains Scripture to them. And they're amazed. They cannot believe. How do you know all this? And then finally they get there and they're going to eat supper. And Jesus says, well, it's time for me to leave. And they say, no, stay with us. Stay with us longer. We want to hear more. We want to hear more. And so they're about to eat supper. And Jesus takes the meal and he blesses it. And God opens their eyes and they see that it's Jesus. They can't believe it's Jesus. And then you know what happens to Jesus? Man, he's gone. Poof, he's out of there. But you know what the Bible says? It's as if our hearts beat and burst in our chest. And they got up and they run all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples it's true. He is alive. We saw him with our own eyes. But what is the first thing that Jesus Christ did after resurrection? What he did in the garden. He walked with us and he talked with us again. That's all he did. That's the gospel. And God saved you to that end, so that you can be with him forever. And he will wipe the tears from your eyes. And he will take away the heartache and the pain. And all those things are gone forever according to Scripture. And what you will do forever and ever and ever and ever and ever is live in a place of perfect peace. A place with God. Walking and talking with him. And who will be among us? A crowd too great to count. Because God is salvific. And God's word says he is being patient. Go read 2 Peter 3. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to come to repentance. And he is being patient about his promise. Do you know what his promise is? The return of Christ Jesus. That's his promise. Well, guess what happens in the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 7. He's being what? Patient. And he's answering a prayer that Habakkuk prayed thousands of years ago. God, in your wrath, remember mercy. And God holds back his wrath. And he is merciful so that people can hear the gospel of Christ Jesus. And guess why you're on this earth today? For that means, for that purpose. And you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And you have been given power. And you have been given words to speak when you don't even know what to speak. And it's for one purpose. So that more people will be around the throne of God, worshiping him, clothed in white, holding up palm branches. So see your purpose and live that purpose. And share God and Christ Jesus with those who don't know him. Because all around us, there are those who don't know him. I read a statistic not long ago. Barna Research did this. Over half of those who claim to be followers of Christ, over half of them believe that you can get into heaven through doing good things. The same survey said that 70% of those who are Catholic believe that. They don't understand truth. There is no way to heaven except Christ Jesus. And we have to expose lies and reveal the truth of the gospel for people to know. And that's why you're still on this earth. So live. Live. And don't just sit around waiting. Live the life that God has given you for his glory and honor, and fulfill your purpose. Amen. Amen.